Today we're looking again at the kingdom of God. We're talking the last couple of weeks, or last week anyway, about seeking the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God, and to seek the kingdom of God, you have to recognize this, that it is an invisible kingdom. It's an invisible kingdom. The scripture on the slide there, the first one, we've seen this one quite a bit lately. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Why can't you see the kingdom of God unless you're born again? Well, being born again means being born anew, born from above. There are a lot of kingdoms on the earth, a lot of places on the earth you can see. You can travel to Washington, see the buildings. You can travel to London and see the palace. You can do all kinds of things to see physical kingdoms. But Jesus said there's more to that, to the kingdom of God than that, in the sense that it's invisible. You have to what? Be born into something else. A child in its mother's womb has not been born yet, therefore it does not go to school. It does not read history books about our national life or about our monuments in Washington, because it's not in this world yet. It's in this world being carried around by its mother, but it's not really in this world. It's not interacting with the world. So a lot of people are potentially born again, but they're not born again yet. So they're not really integrated into the kingdom of God. They're not really, their mother or father may be born again, but if they're not born again, they don't understand what the parents are talking about. They may know the words, and they may know some of the definitions of the words, but they've not experienced it. So the kingdom of God, Jesus said, you have to what? Be born anew, born again. And then he says in the next slide in Matthew 6:33, after talking about worry, which we did in class, after talking about worry and about we should not worry, after talking about all that, he said, but the key to this thing is seek the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. Make it your priority. Make it your goal in life. Seek it above all else. Don't seek things, he said. Don't put your treasure on earth. Make sure it's in heaven, because you're seeking the kingdom of heaven. As you're seeking the kingdom of heaven, he says, you seek the kingdom and he is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the things will be added to you along the way. The next slide I put this, it takes spiritual insight. We're going to look at seeing the kingdom of God, even though it's invisible. We're going to see. You can see invisible things. There are invisible things flying around us right now that you cannot see unless you have a receiver. A radio program, you can't hear it unless you have a receiver. A TV, you can't hear it unless you have some way to connect to this, to the receiver. So the kingdom of God, you can see it once you're born again. You see it gradually opens up to you. You'll see it in little bits at a time. When you're a new Christian, you see some of it. When you're a new Christian, you see the church and you may think, these people really care about each other. They've brought me in and they love me, and you see a few things. But you continue to grow and you continue to see things as you get stronger as a Christian. But you can't see it if you're not born again, because it's invisible. It's invisible. It's an invisible kingdom. It takes spiritual insight to see. Look at the next line on there. It takes spiritual insight to see. The people had a struggle with that and still do today. Notice these two or three scriptures here. Luke 17:21. Jesus was asked, when is the kingdom going to come? People are asking that today, aren't they? Well, it's already here. Now, it'll come in finality one day, but right now it's here. People won't say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Luke 17:21. Next slide has another quotation, another scripture. Nor shall they say, lo here or lo there. This is Jesus talking. For lo, the reign of God, R-E-I-G-N, the reign of God is within you. You won't be able to see it on the outside world, because the reign of God is inside people. It is inside us. You follow God, and listen to God and obey God and do what He tells you to do, but the world does not, because they don't see the kingdom. But you see it because you know it's in you. It's in us. It's in believers all over the world at the same time. The kingdom of God is an inside job. It's in us. It operates from within people. Now, there are buildings, and there are procedures, and there are things we do as a church, but the real kingdom of God is inside you. Does that tell you something about how important it is to have a prayer life and to read the Word and to get involved and come to all the assemblies? Because you're not going to get fed. Your inner being is not going to get fed by this world. It's not. You're not going to learn anything much about the kingdom of God from watching television, worldly TV, or going to the worldly movies or any of that stuff. The kingdom of God is within you. And when it's within you, it has to be fed within you by how God feeds. How does God feed? We'll talk more about that later as we go through this. But Jesus had a lot of parables talking about what this invisible kingdom actually looks like, what it actually looks like. The reign of God, that's John's literal, that's a literal translation right out of the original language. What does he say about it? The reign of God, the rulership of God, the kingdom, the domain of the king is within you. That's how you follow the kingdom of God. Now, if you follow the laws of the land, that's without. You still have it inside you in a way, but you know, the laws of the land, there are physical things involved in that. But the rule of God is within us. The next line has this. Behold, King James Version, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Same idea. If you look through all the different translations, some say kingdom of God is among you, kingdom of God, but the most common ones, most common translation is kingdom of God is within or inside us, living in us. So that's an important thing to know. How do you see the kingdom of God? If you can't see the kingdom of God, you're looking in the wrong place, because the kingdom of God's inside you. It's inside you. You obey God from the inside out, don't you? I have about decided that the best way to build a church is build from inside out. How do you build from inside out? We get built and on the inside, grow spiritually, get stirred up, and then other people are attracted because they see. Jesus said to his disciples and to us, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. So what does that mean? He said, glorify your Father in heaven. Let your good deeds glorify your Father. In other words, kingdom action comes from the inside, but it influences the world around us, and it draws people to Christ. The kingdom of God is within you. We've got to look at this. We'll be in Matthew 13 here for a minute. Why do you speak to the people in parables, Jesus? They asked Jesus. Why do you speak to the people in parables? Why do you use these little stories? Why do you talk about things that we already know about, like sowing seed? They ask him that question. Why do you speak to the people in parables? Look at his reply. Because knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Who's he talking about? The audience I'm telling parables to, it's a secret. You're in a secret society. They don't get it. They don't understand it. You know, there are a lot of places where professions, where they use jargon. What's jargon? Language that, like medical jargon. Unless you're in the medical profession, you don't understand half what they're talking about. Or jargon from engineering or from science, or, you know, they make it so complicated sometimes. What Jesus is saying is, I'm speaking in parables so that you will get it, but they don't understand it. Why? Because it's a secret kingdom. It's an invisible kingdom. Kingdom of God is on earth. We look at things, and we have to watch this. We look at things in the news media and just about despair. We lose hope. We lose heart. We say, oh, the world's going a terrible direction. Things are horrible. But you're not thinking of the invisible kingdom. The invisible kingdom is here. It is strong. It is growing every day, worldwide. There is revival in all kinds of places. How do you know there's revival in all kinds of places of this world? I know there's persecution. See, when the kingdom grows, it makes Satan real nervous. So he tries to marshal physical kingdoms to bring pressure on the church. I know there's revival going on in many, many nations. There's revival going on in a lot of places in the Muslim world, in the Middle East. There is persecution in a lot of places. Why? Because the kingdom is growing. So we're in a kingdom. Think about it. For 2,000 years, roughly, the kingdom of God has been on this earth. Now, you could make a case to say some of that was in the Old Testament, but just stick to the subject. The kingdom of God, it came. Jesus said, kingdom is a secret kingdom. It's an invisible kingdom. It's been here a long time. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that raises the dead. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that heals the sick. Jesus said, go out there and preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. We've sort of divided all this up, but the kingdom of God's powerful. It is the most powerful force on earth, and it's secret. It is invisible, and it's doing its job without the world seeing it. We'll see that as you look through some of the parables. It is invisible, and it's working like leaven through the dough. We are in that kingdom, aren't we? Aren't you a part of that? We're in the kingdom. And we're agents of the kingdom of God. We might even be secret agents, but we're agents of the kingdom of God, and we're working in a way the world doesn't understand. They don't understand why we're here today. A real worldly, fleshly person doesn't understand why you like to come to church and why you like to read the Bible and why you like to pray and why you love your Christian people, your friends, and your church family. It's just fun. It's not that they mad about it or want to hurt you over it. It's just, they just look at it, oh, okay. I don't know why people do that, but they do that. It's invisible. It's a secret kingdom. It's massive. It's probably billions, because you've got all the folks that are now in heaven. They're still in the kingdom of God, aren't they? Oh, in a big way. But we're still on assignment in the secret kingdom, in the invisible kingdom. We're still here doing our mission. So the kingdom of God, Jesus said, you have to have some help to see it. In Matthew 13, he had already said the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but not to them, not to the general public. Is that true today? You know, somebody could hear this sermon and hear it on a podcast or whatever, and a worldly type person, and they might think, well, I understand that. Yeah, I understand what he's talking about. No, you don't. Not really, unless you've been born again. You don't get the full impact. And sometimes, sadly, there are Christians sitting up in churches never been born again. Once you're born again, you get the full impact of this thing that I see. I see what God is doing over here with my atheist friend. I see what God's doing over here by healing my grandmother. I see what God's doing over here in this church that our food bank keeps helping people after year after year after year. I see what you can see. You can see the impact, the full impact. And you see the full impact because it makes you happy. You say, oh, the kingdom. Look at the kingdom. Look at what the kingdom's doing. Look at how many people are coming to Christ now. Look at how many people. I saw the other day, sadly, a documentary on Billy Graham. But it was done by worldly people. So what are they going to say about Billy Graham? Oh, he was popular. He was popular with a lot of people. He loved the attention of the crowds and just make him out like he was a very carnal person. Does the world always see the kingdom of God? Don't understand it. They don't understand it. They can't get it. Matthew 13. Look at this one for a minute. Matthew 13. If you got a roast in the oven, I'll try to hurry, okay? Matthew 13. And if you go to 13, verse 1, parable of the sower. Now, we talked about this one last time, but the parable of the sower, it says in verse 1, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. While all the people stood on the shore, then he told them many things in parables. Why is he talking? Why did he say he's using parables? I always was taught he's using parables so people will understand. He said, no. I'm using parables so the kingdom will understand, and the world will just kind of scratch their heads. I see that all the time. What's he talking about farming for? I thought he was a man of God. He's out here talking about farming. I've seen farming before. I see it every day. What's he talking about? So he would lay it on them and walk away sometimes, and they would say, what? Big deal. I didn't get it. He would say, you didn't get it, did you? You're not really listening. Is there a difference in listening and really hearing? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you can listen and the sounds can bounce off your ears, but you don't get it. You don't, oh, I get it. You don't have that moment. Because the Spirit of God's working, and if you're not open to the Spirit of God, open to what God's doing, you won't get it. You just won't get it. Jesus was the greatest preacher that ever lived. And a lot of people walked out of his sermons and classes, lessons, walked away and said, I didn't get much out of that. Whose fault is that? Is it a weakness in the Word of God? No. Where's the weakness? Us. Because we got our mind on worldly things and fleshly things and things that don't really matter. And we're so confused and we got so much noise in life. We're not really listening. So he says, this is Matthew 13, told him many things in parables. A farmer went out to sow. And he said, let me give you the three, since time is short, let's get to the, you know the story, right? He told about a farmer throwing seed around, and one kind landed on the hard ground, the birds ate it up, the next kind landed on different ground, and finally the fourth one was good soil, and it retained, and it produced a crop. Farming, right? Everybody's probably heard of that. Then it comes down to verse 10. The disciples said, why do you speak to them in parables? He replied, the knowledge, verse 11, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more. And he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak in parables. We'll look at the rest of this. What's he saying? Look at what he's saying. The knowledge of the secrets. It's a secret. You like secrets? Most people say, oh, a secret. Let me tell you a secret. Don't tell anybody. What's a secret? Well, basically it means hidden. Hidden. Well, what's hidden? Kingdom of God's hidden from the eyes and ears of most people. Worldly people for sure. So he goes on, he talks about that. It says, knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom has been given to you, the disciples. Is that us? Is that us? Okay. Given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more. Isn't that a strange principle? But it's true. You hire somebody to do a job, and they do a kind of a lackluster job. They don't really get it done. They don't care. They do a halfway job. They wind up being stuck in that job, don't they? Or worse. But somebody else takes a job, and they work, and they do their job, and they do it with a great spirit, and they're happy, and they take initiative and do a little extra, and what happens? The people that you see at higher levels and even managers in some of these big stores, most of them worked their way up, didn't they? What's he saying? If God gives you something and you cherish it, I mean, you learn something. From a lesson, you learn something from the Word of God, and you cherish it. You say, I love that. I so appreciate that God has helped me with that. If you get something, what does he say? Oh, you'll get more. You'll get more. It'll grow. You'll get more. But so many people hear the Word, and it's boring. Why is it boring? You don't get it. You don't see it. It doesn't grab you. Why? A lot of people talk about sermons being boring. Even church people talk about that, joke about it, make fun of it. Sermons are boring. What are they talking about? Well, not every preacher is a great preacher. Not every preacher preaches the word. That's obviously true. But once in a while, God can work through. If God can speak through a donkey, He can speak through anybody, right? And so God speaks through somebody into your life, and you dismiss it. It was really from God, and you dismiss it. You're not going to get much more. So why is He talking to them in parables? Because I've got a group of people here that are hungry. So I'm going to tell them something they get, they understand, but the rest of you will just cruise along like normal. And you won't think much of what He said. He just talked about farming. They wanted to know more. They're still eager, aren't they? And they came and they said, "Why do you speak in parables?" And He told them, "Knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more." Is that right? Okay, so grab what you can and cherish it, and God will give you more. Why does He say don't cast your pearls before swine? You throw your pearls in the pig pen. Is a pig going to come up with one of those eye things like a jeweler uses to look at those pearls? What's a pig going to do? Trample them in the mud. They might even try to eat a few and spit them out. But you take world-class string of pearls to a jeweler. Tell me how much these are worth. What's that jeweler going to do? They're going to pop that piece in, and they'll look them over. However they do that, evaluate. Oh, these are beautiful. These are beautiful. Would you consider selling these to me? But the pig has no concept. Now, He's not calling people pigs. He's just saying, that's just a principle. Don't hand a bunch of stuff. In other words, He's doing that now. He's not unloading everything. He's just giving a tiny amount, and He's saying to His disciples, okay, this is for you. Rest of it, they won't get it. They won't understand it. So He goes on there. This is still Matthew 13. Why do I speak in parables? Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them must fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. Ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. So why does He speak in parables? Because they don't value what He's saying. They don't value the word. They don't value what He's saying, so He's going to do it in parables. So that their heart, their hard hearts, in other words, I'm not going to bother you with it. If you don't care about it, you don't cherish it, you don't want it, I'm not going to bother you with it. So go ahead and be hard-hearted. It's up to you, right? He goes on from there. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. That's from Isaiah 6. Isaiah was given a commission to preach to Israel when Israel was in disobedience to God, and they eventually wound up in Babylonian captivity. And God is saying, they've had my word, and 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 they wouldn't listen. So Isaiah, you go tell them what's going to happen, and they were not going to listen to you either. But it'll be on record. It'll be on record that I told them. It's still on record, isn't it? 2,500 years later. It's amazing how God's word works. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. Do you want eyes like that? Do you want ears like that? I want to see, Lord. I want to hear. I value what your word is saying. I value your word. I cherish it. I want to hear, and I want to see, and I want to grow, and I want to be closer to you. It's not about knowing a lot about the Bible. It's about growing closer to God, your Father in heaven. A person like that is going to get more and more. I know people that can't wait to get to a Bible study. Now sit down, let's talk about this. They're excited about it. Why? Because they've gotten a lot before, and it's growing in them. It's growing in them, and they want more of it. So that's Matthew chapter 13. In 13, Let me hit some of these other parables. Verse 24. We know what the... let's go back to verse... we're still in Matthew 13, verse 18. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches the heart, snatches it away, whatever sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So some people hear the message, makes no sense. Satan's not going to let it lie there, is he? Like a bird, picks it up and goes. Verse 20, the one who received the seed fell on rocky places, a man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Got excited. But since he has no root, what does that mean? Well, he's happy about it, but there's no real passion. There's nothing to put it in. There's nothing deep in him that craves God, craves the Word of God. Verse 20, man who hears the Word once receives it, he has no root, verse 21. Lasts only a short time when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, because of the way they're being persecuted because they believe Jesus and they believe what he's preaching. He quickly falls away. The one who received the seed fell among thorns is the one who hears the word, but worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, life, just life, gets so big and loud and noisy that if you're not really keyed in, if you're not really solid to say, I'm hanging on to this. In fact, the next one, the one who received the seed that fell on good soil, verse 23, the seed that fell on good soil is a man who hears the word and does what? Understands. It is a word that means he reflects on it. He meditates on it. He thinks about it. Rummages it, ruminates it, mixes it up, mixes it with faith, one version says, one passage says. That's the one that grows. Look at the other parables for sake of time. Verse 24. This will answer a lot of your questions, I think. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. When the wheat sprouted, formed heads, and the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed? I underline that in my Bible. The kingdom, this is a big principle that the world doesn't see. The kingdom of God is a lot about seed sown, sowing and reaping. That's a big issue in the kingdom. Didn't you sow good seed? Where'd the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to pull it up? No, he said, wait till the harvest. We'll take it all at the same time. He explained it in verse 36. When he left the crowd, went into the house, the disciples said, explain to us a parable of the weeds. This is going to answer some of your questions about hypocrites in the church. Isn't that what it's about? He said, the one who sowed good seed is the Son of Man. The field, he's explaining it. The field. Well, who's the one that sowed all the good seed? The Son of Man, that's Jesus, right? Well, what's the field they're sowing in? The world. Good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. Are we seed? We've been sown. And we're supposed to produce the vine and the branches, right? The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, out of his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. When are we going to get rid of the hypocrites? End of time. Will there always be hypocrites in the church? Well, how do we get rid of hypocrites? And we teach them, and some of them will wake up. Was Paul a Pharisee? Didn't Jesus say the Pharisees were hypocrites? Was Paul a hypocrite? Must have been. What happened to Paul? I saw a post the other day that said, Paul, the apostle, entered heaven to the cheers of the people he had martyred. Did God change Paul's life? Can he change anybody? If they'll listen and they want it and they're seeking it. So how do we get rid of hypocrites? By the way, he said, that's my job. You don't worry about that. I'll take care of those in the church who have done evil. There's some in the church that take advantage of people. There's some churches today have trouble with sexual abuse and taking advantage of kids and that sort of thing. Jesus is in charge of the kingdom, right? Is he going to take care of it? Will there be justice? Now, there's human justice, which ought to be done. But this is how God looks at the church. It's a field. The world is the field. But within the kingdom of God, sometimes weeds get sown. And what happens? He says, I take care of that. So don't fret about when you see weeds in the church. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. This is back to this idea of passion. How much do you desire God? How much do you desire the kingdom, being a part of the kingdom? He said this, kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Kingdom of heaven is like? We're talking about an invisible kingdom. And he's giving us clues as to how this works. Treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought the field. Sometimes we stumble all over what God has given us, these beautiful things in the Word of God, and it's hidden. And we don't even see it. And some people stumble across it and say, oh my goodness, look at that. Nobody else saw this. Treasure in a field, right? Nobody else saw this. Let me go buy this field before anybody else gets it. You have to be that passionate about the kingdom of God and say, I want everything he has for me. I want that life. I don't want just a church life. I don't want just a religious life. I want everything he has for me. All that power, all the working of the Spirit, I want all of it. I want it. So I'm willing to sell, buy, do whatever I have to do to keep that. Again, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had. Why did he sell everything he had? He bought this amazing string of pearls. Sold everything. Did Paul do that? Paul said, I gave up everything to follow Christ. Read about his life. He said everything was garbage. Everything was loss for the excellency of knowing him as my Lord. Kingdom of heaven. Like a net, verse 47. Let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up. They sat down and collected the good fish in baskets and threw away the bad. That's the kingdom, he said. The kingdom. The kingdom sorts people out. The Word of God sorts people out. The Word of God sorts out. The Word is strong. It is powerful. More active. It's active and more powerful than a double-edged sword. The Word, anytime you're in the Word of God, it's sorting out your intentions. It's sorting out your conscience. That's why a lot of people don't want to get in the Word. It's sorting out your conscience. It's helping you throw out the bad stuff and keep the good stuff. And that's the kingdom, isn't it? So, why did Jesus tell parables? So the people who want it can understand it and keep it. Mostly he's talking about the Word and the Word being seed. Seed is big. We'll say some more about that next time, but seed is big in the kingdom. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about a seed and how that seed is planted and received. and how God sorts out the real kingdom people from those who are just hangers-on, just show up once in a while, the real kingdom, those who are passionate about the kingdom. There are some poor people more passionate about their hobbies than they are about the Word of God. Claim to be in the kingdom. Jesus would say, that won't work. That just won't work. If you want to write them down the next, we're not going to cover these now, but when he talked about the sower, you see it again in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. Same story about the sowing. This last slide, not last, but next to last. Consider carefully, in Mark's account of the parable of the sower, consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you and even more. Watch what you hear. Do we need to be watching what we hear? Consider. What's consider mean? Think about this. Consider carefully what you hear. What do we hear all day long? What are we hearing all day long? Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. What in the world does that mean? Well, if I spend 5 minutes a month in this word, that's how much I value it, and that's been the measure I've used. He said, when I'm ready to bless you, that's the measure I'll use. I heard a guy speak one time about giving, and he had, in fact, I think I imitated that sermon one time. He had talked about same thing about giving. With the measure you use, that'll be measured back to you. Well, that's true of everything, understanding and wisdom and money. And so he said, he had a grain shovel. You ever seen one of those? Big grain shovel. He said, if you take this and you give to God, he's going to take that shovel and give back to you. Then he reached over and he got a little spoon that used to feed babies with. He said, use that measure. God takes a spoon. That's how he measures back to you. Is that true of this too? Consider carefully what you're hearing, because what you're hearing is going to be your life. That's going to come back to you. If you're hearing very little and hearing the wrong thing, that's all going to come back to you. But if you hear his words and you hear them all the time, some of you are doing that, and I hear good reports that it works, doesn't it? If you put God's things first and you put his word first in your life, good things are happening to people that do that. Last slide, we're going to pray over this book. But as you go, Jesus said, as you go, preach, saying, what was the big message that Jesus wanted them to preach? He did it himself. John the Baptist actually did it first. And then Jesus came along and preached the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Father, we ask you to help us understand the kingdom. We understand probably more than we think we do. We understand enough to be active and to do it. But sometimes our passion is not there. We don't value your word. We don't value the kingdom like we should. Help us with that, Father. We don't want to be blind, and we don't want to be deaf, and we don't want to be unmotivated believers. We know that your kingdom is here, and it's powerful, and it's active, and it's winning souls right now. We pray over this notebook full of names of people that are not yet believers, names who have fallen, people who have fallen away. We ask you, Father, that they would begin to see and begin to hear and accept the kingdom in Christ's name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.